God has the right to decide who gets his wrath and who gets his mercy, in the same way that a potter has the right to make pots for different uses from the same undeserving lump of clay.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue Tom's 20-part series in Romans chapter 9, titled Divine Election. In Romans 9, Paul uses the illustration of a potter and his clay to show the sovereignty God has over those whom he has elected for salvation and those whom he has passed over. The potter illustration provides two key lessons that will help bring clarity to the doctrine of election and how Christians should only respond in adoration and worship of our sovereign God. What are those two lessons, you might ask? Well, let's find out as we join our teacher now here on The Word Unleashed.
Turn over to Isaiah 45 and notice verse 9. Woe to the one who quarrels, there's that context again, who quarrels with his maker, literally with his fashioner, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Are the thing you are making say, he has no hands? He's no good at this. He's not able to do this. Now, there are other Old Testament references that use the same image of a potter as well. Go over to Isaiah 64 verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. Or turn over to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah uses this image extensively here. Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house. There he was, making something on the wheel. By the way, this is the only time in the scripture where the potter's wheel is referred to. Usually it was two discs made out of clay or stone, one above another, and the potter would turn the lower disc with his foot and caused the upper disc to turn with it, and then he would fashion pottery on it. Verse 4, but the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And he goes on to apply that very specifically. So understand then, this image of God as the potter and his people as the clay is a familiar Old Testament image. That's what Paul borrows back in Romans chapter 9. Go back to Romans 9. Here, Paul uses this to question those who have questioned God. He responds to the sinful question of God's right to choose who gets grace and who gets justice. And Paul says, listen, you have no greater right to question God than a clay pot has the right to question how the potter shaped it. Verse 21, or does not the potter have a right over the clay? The Greek word right is the word authority. He's saying the potter has the lawful power or authority over that lump of clay. It's his. He can do with it what he wants. Verse 21, or does not the potter have a right over the clay? And here's specifically how his authority exercises itself, to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use. Now, what's Paul talking about? Well, remember, in the larger context, he's talking about why individuals have not believed the gospel. He's dealing with the eternal destiny of individuals. That's continued as his emphasis here. So he's talking about one vessel who is chosen and saved and one vessel who receives God's justice. That's the stress. But first, just consider the illustration itself. Paul describes a potter in his pottery shop. And that potter, sitting there at his pottery wheel, next to him has this large lump of clay. And Paul says the potter, sitting there in his shop, has the complete right or authority to make from that same lump of clay a pot that will be used for an honorable use, is how he puts it. We're talking about things like maybe a family heirloom that will sit on the mantle and adorn the house, or perhaps a pot that's used for cooking or for storing family valuables. The potter has a right to make out of that lump of clay that kind of pot. But the potter has a right as well, out of that same lump of clay, to make another clay pot that will be used for literally a dishonorable use. Now, there were a number of those in a first century household, but of course the chief dishonorable use would have been as a chamber pot or a privy pot to keep you from having to go out find the outhouse at night. The potter has a right. He can make out of that clay a wonderful family heirloom, or he can choose to make out of that clay a privy pot. That's his choice. The actual illustration is easy to understand. It's dealing with a potter's right to decide how the clay will be used, either for a chamber pot for excrement or a pot for cooking. It's his choice. The problem comes in applying this illustration, and here's where we have to be very careful so that we don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. Don't miss this, because this is where a lot of people go astray. Paul is not talking in these verses about why God created anyone. Instead, he is merely defending what he said back in verse 18. So then, God has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. So the point of the potter's freedom or the potter's authority is not that God has a right to create some people in order to show them mercy and to create other people in order to destroy them. That's not what Paul is arguing. In fact, nowhere does the Bible say that God creates sinners to destroy them any more than a potter makes a pot to smash it. In fact, the Scripture teaches exactly the opposite. The Scripture teaches that God made man the high point of his creation in his own image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our own image. Psalm 8, where the psalmist describes that God is majestic in his glory, but that he made man in a role of honor and dignity, a little lower than God in terms of the rest of the creation. Of course, the gulf between us and God is great, but in terms of the rest of creation, we are close to God. You know, we live in a world where evolutionary theory is the prevailing theory, and that teaches us, as the founder of PETA said, that a boy is a rat, is a pig, is a dog. They're all the same. There's no difference. We're all just animals on exactly the same level. The Bible says no. God made animals, and then he made man in his image, and he breathed into his breath life itself. And so understand then that when God finished with his creation, man, along with everything else that God made, was very good. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. God created man in his own image. God didn't create man or anything else for dishonor. God has never deliberately created people in order to send them to hell. That is an absolute lie. Here in Romans 9, the potter illustration shows us this, because the potter isn't creating the clay. He's simply shaping and forming pre-existing material for his own purposes. The same thing is true with God in this pottery illustration. As Charles Hodge, great Romans commentator, puts it, we are dealing here with God as moral governor, not as creator. So what's the lump of clay? The lump of clay is not mankind unfallen, where God creates mankind unfallen and then chooses from unfallen mankind those whom he will love and save and those whom he will destroy. No, the lump of clay is fallen humanity, already having sinned in Adam, having taken that precious gift of the image of God and marred it beyond description by our sin. And God looks at that lump of clay, fallen humanity, as it already exists. And Paul discusses what God decides to do with that lump here in Romans 9. By the way, this is exactly what Paul has been showing us since verse 6 of Romans 9. You remember he started with Abraham and all the idolaters in Ur around him. And then he talked about Ishmael and Isaac and Jacob and Esau. They were all from the same lump of clay. But God chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he passed by the rest. So this passage isn't dealing with creation at all. So what does this potter illustration show us? Let me give you a couple of lessons from the potter illustration. First of all, the potter illustration teaches us that God didn't create people evil, nor did he make them evil. The potter here doesn't make the clay. He doesn't alter its nature. He simply shapes and molds what's there to his own purpose. A second lesson in the potter illustration is that God treats no one unfairly when he chooses some and not others. The clay isn't treated unjustly if the potter decides to form from that clay a family heirloom, or if he decides to fashion from that clay a privy pot. The clay deserves nothing. Its rights aren't violated. But above all, this would be the chief lesson of the potter illustration. It proves one basic point. God has the right to decide who gets his wrath and who gets his mercy, in the same way that a potter has the right to make pots for different uses from the same undeserving lump of clay. God's decision about what kind of pot to make isn't because of some inherent difference in the clay. Notice that expression, the same lump, which deserves absolutely nothing. In fact, think about it this way, it would be in the potter's right to take that same lump of clay and from that lump of clay to make all family heirlooms. That would be the potter's right. Or the potter could hear that there's a run on privy pots and decide to take that lump of clay and from that one lump of clay to make all privy pots. Or the potter could decide to take that same lump of clay and make some privy pots and some family heirlooms, which is exactly what God did. Think about it. God could have chosen to save everyone. God could have chosen to condemn everyone and show them justice. Or God could have done what God did decide to do, and that is to allow some to endure the justice that they've earned and to rescue others to display his mercy. It was the potter's right. In other words, this illustration proves that God is not under obligation to extend grace to everybody or to anybody. We are all sinners, and we have all forfeited every claim to God's mercy. We're all of the same lump. As a result of the sin of Adam, we all deserve eternal death. Go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death in all of its shapes, physical death as well as eternal death, spiritual death, came through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sin, how? In Adam. His guilt was credited to us, and we received the blame for his sin. But it doesn't stop there. We also deserve eternal death as a result of our own deliberate choice to sin. That's Romans 3. There's none righteous, not even one. We have chosen our path. So the point is, nobody deserves God's mercy. That's the lump of clay we all belong to. And God has a right to do what he decides with the clay. He has the right to punish everyone without exception. And folks, if God decided to do that, not one of us would ever have a right to complain. God also has a right to decide to punish some as an expression of his justice and to pardon others as an expression of his mercy. And that decision is solely at his own discretion. We all deserve hell. And if God chooses to show grace to some, why shouldn't he have the right to do so? Listen, if the governor of the state of Texas can decide to pardon a death row inmate and leave the others to the justice they have earned, then why can't God have the same authority? But as soon as you start talking about God doing that, people begin to backpedal and particularly find this teaching hated. The hatred of mankind is directed against the sovereignty of God and salvation. In fact, Spurgeon, commenting on God's sovereignty and salvation, said this: "No doctrine is more hated by sinners, no truth of which they have made such a football, as the great, stupendous, but yet most certain doctrine of the sovereignty of the infinite Jehovah." And then he says this. Here's why. I love this statement. Men will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne. That's the mindset of humanity. They're happy to have God around, kind of like a genie in a bottle. Let me rub the bottle and out pops God and gives me all my wishes. I'm happy for God to be around in that kind of way, but don't let God be God. In Romans chapter 9, Paul demands that we acknowledge that God is on his throne and that it is his right to be there. But what Paul says here in Romans 9 raises two other questions that I think are far more difficult questions than the ones we've had to deal with so far. The first question raises in my mind and in all of our minds, I think, is why? Why does God choose one person and not another? Why does he choose to make one person a vessel of honor and another person a vessel of dishonor? Why does he choose to make one person a vessel of mercy and another person a vessel of wrath? You ever wondered that? Well, here's the answer. I don't know. And neither does anyone else. God hasn't told us in his word. And so the answer is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. We only get what God told us, and he doesn't tell us the answer to that question. So what do you do with this? If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, how do you respond to this illustration of the potter? Let me tell you what it should produce in you and me. It should produce humility. You realize what Paul says here? You were part of the very same lump of clay as the person who will experience God's justice forever. There was no difference between you and that person. It was the potter's freedom to decide to show you mercy. You see, the greatest question in election isn't why does God choose who he chooses, but why did he choose me? Why did he choose me? It should produce not only humility, but gratitude. God, for nothing in you, for no reason in you at all, God took that same lump of clay, and from that fallen humanity, that lump of clay, he chose to fashion you into a vessel on whom he would shower his mercy and his grace. Not only should it humble you, but it should fill your heart with joy and gratitude to God for his amazing grace. What if you're not a Christian? How should you respond to the truths we've examined about the potter? Well, first of all, let me say, don't do what Paul is saying not to do in this passage. Don't you dare accuse God of injustice. Because God's response to you would be, who do you think you are? You're just a clay pot. You have no right to speak back to God, to answer back to God. But secondly, I would say to you, don't use election as an excuse for not believing in Jesus Christ. In fact, I told you Paul is going to give several answers as to why people don't believe. This is his first answer. His second answer is human responsibility. Look over in chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Paul says at the end of verse 8, here's the message of faith that we're preaching. Here's Paul's gospel message, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be spiritually rescued. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, that is imputed righteousness. The righteousness of Christ becomes yours. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in rescue and salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. There's no distinction, Jew or Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, that's your invitation. So don't you dare use election as an excuse for why you're not trusting in Christ. God says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Paul's comments here on election raise the difficult question, why does God choose one person and not another? But it raises a second question, and that is, why didn't God decide to save everyone? This is the real question, isn't it? Why didn't the potter decide to make all family heirlooms? Why did he decide to make some vessels of mercy and some vessels of wrath? Again, not creating them for that purpose, but out of their fallen humanity, choosing to show justice to some and mercy to others. Why? Why doesn't God show mercy to everyone? Well, the closest biblical answer that we have is in Romans chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. And this answer comes not to those who sinfully question God's rights in election, but to those who humbly question God's reasons for election. That's verses 22 and 23. Here is really Paul's application of the potter illustration. Look at those verses. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. What's the main point of those two verses? God's reasons for election, that is, for choosing to save some, and for reprobation, that is, passing by others and leaving them to his justice, God's reasons have to do with putting his character on display. And Lord willing, we will examine those reasons together in detail next time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are humbled by the passage we've studied together. We're reminded that you are God and we are not. That we are clay pots. You are the potter. Father, forgive us forever in an antagonistic, sinful way, questioning your right to choose who gets justice and who gets mercy when all of us deserve justice. Father, help us to bow before your throne and to let you be God. Father, I pray for those of us who are in Christ that you would use this great truth to humble us, to remind us there was nothing in us. We were just part of the same lump. And out of that lump, you have fashioned a vessel of mercy, one on whom you have decided to show mercy. Father, give us true gratitude. Help us to love you in response, to follow your Son, to live in a way that honors you. Father, grip our hearts with these truths. And Father, for those who are not in Christ, I pray that you would keep them from using election as an excuse for not believing, when you have given them an honest and open invitation. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. May they turn from their sins and confess Jesus as Lord, calling on you even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 14 of his series, Divine Election. Tom will have part 15 next time, and we hope you'll join us then. Church leaders are required by our Lord Jesus Christ to be men of prayer. If you're a pastor or leader in your local church, plan to join Tom Pennington and other speakers at this year's Faithful Stewards Conference, June 28th and 29th at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. This year's theme is Loving Christ by Praying for His Sheep. There's no cost for the conference, but registration is required. Visit thewordunleashed.org to register. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.